Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament passage of 1 Corinthians. The New Testament passage of 1 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians in chapter number 15. The book of 1 Corinthians and chapter number 15. We've been walking through this book of the Bible together to explain the letter that Paul wrote to the church of Corinth. Now, the church of Corinth had lots of issues. And all throughout this book, we see the Apostle Paul setting things in order, correcting many things that they are doing wrong. This is a church that is known for its pride. This is a church that has actually gotten to the place where they said, hashtag not my apostle. And they've been trying to discount the authority of the Apostle Paul and trying to say that Apostle Paul is not correct, doesn't have authority. Who is he? And in the midst of all the things that the church has done and all the things that are going wrong with the church of Corinth, some of the people have had the audacity to say that Jesus Christ did not rise from the grave. They are trying to teach that there is no resurrection. What they're teaching people is that when you die, you're just worm food. When you die, you just go back to the ground. When you die, that's it. What a horrible way to live. So now the Apostle Paul, as he's now building up to this subject, he's been dealing with the inconsistencies, their pride, their foolish behavior. But now he's getting to some of the big heart matters. You know, it's one thing for some foolish person to have some sexual sins. I mean, that's awful. It shouldn't be done. It is an awful thing when church people start suing each other. That's awful. But it becomes a completely different thing altogether when someone starts saying that the Bible is not true and there is no resurrection. You see, what happens is that it takes away their hope. It takes away from the Bible, takes away from who Jesus is, and it makes this life horrible. And we'll see about that in a second. So the Apostle Paul writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to correct their behavior and to correct their doctrine. Notice with me as we pick it up in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice with me beginning at verse number 12. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and in verse number 12, the Bible says this. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also in vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark one word that is found throughout this passage, beginning at verse number 12, the word if. Verse 13, the word if. The word, verse 14, the word if. At the end of verse 15, the word if. Once again, the word, verse 16, if. Verse 17, if. And verse 19, if. And with this, we are going to have a message entitled The Biggest If. The Biggest If. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would help us with this message. As the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has been given encouragement and been given this idea and understanding of how important the resurrection of Jesus Christ is. We're asking that you would guide and direct us by your Spirit to help us to realize how important it is, and that we could get things settled in our own life. Because he lives, how does it affect us? I'm asking and begging for your Holy Spirit now, the best I know how. I surrender myself to you, that you would fill me with your Spirit, and that you would use me in however you see fit to get accomplished, to help your folks, to draw people close to you, and that you would have this message matter for eternity because of the work that you do through it. Again, thank you that we can trust you to do your own work through your word. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Many people who know me know that I have a great love of history. I love history. There are many people who could read fiction books, and maybe it's about serial killers or fantasy or about romance or whatever else, and they read that for fun. I read history books for fun. I love to curl up with a history book and just read about it. That's my relaxation. If I get time to read a history book, you're like, okay, well, what is it? Well, there is a type of history that we teach that is called a counterfactual. You're like, that's a big nerd. Counterfactual. What in the world is that? What that is that we could study certain periods of time and ask the question, if. What if something changed? And what we find is that throughout history, there are certain events, a one single event, that if it had changed, it would change all of history. That's a big if. And so let me give an example. During the Civil War, Robert E. Lee, the Confederate general, who was a brilliant tactician, he came up with a great plan of how to surround all of the Union forces in near Pennsylvania and to win the Civil War. He had this plan. He put the plans and entrusted it to a corporal who had hid it in a cigar box with the idea that no one would look there, that he could keep track of it. One job, man. One job is to keep these super secret plans that would win the war. One job. Well, he lost the cigar box, and it found its way to the Union forces. Because of that, the Union forces were able to anticipate what Robert E. Lee was going to do, and it changed the whole war. The one thing, some corporal lost the secret plans to win the war. That's a big event. Some guy made a mistake, lost the plans, and it changed all of history. For historians, we could study this counterfactual and what would happen and trace through this, what would happen if that plans were not lost? Well, I don't want to get into it. If you ever want to get a good discussion with me, I can walk through from that plan all the way up to World War II, how all of the civilization would be different just because some corporal lost the plans or didn't lose the plans. It would drastically change all of history. So all throughout history, we could find these certain events, these what ifs, these things that all of history turns on because of a slight event, whether it was something like a corporal losing something or an event that may be bigger. Inside of the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, we have what is the biggest if, the biggest counterfactual, the biggest study of how important one event is to all of history. The biggest what if. What if Jesus didn't raise from the grave? How would that change? Would we still have church like this? Would we still have Christianity as we know it? Would we still have people being saved? How would things change if Christ did not rise from the grave? Now, again, why do we study these big ifs? These idea of studying counterfactuals put an emphasis of how important an event really is. So if you don't mind, let's study the biggest if in all of history, the biggest counterfactual. Let's do a study. What would happen if Christ did not rise from the grave? Well, as we start off, we understand that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important event of history. Notice with me in chapter 15, verse 1, just to build this up. Again, we spent a lot of time last week talking about the gospel, and I'm not going to totally repeat everything I said, but I do want to review and catch us all up. Notice with me in chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which you've also received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all, which I received, how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Here we have the definition of the gospel. What is the gospel? It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus died. It wasn't just play death. It wasn't just that he was injured. He died. He was buried in a borrowed tomb for 3 days. And then on the third day, he physically, literally rose again. This is a big event, that the Lord Jesus Christ rose again. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for our sins. When he was buried, he cast our sins far away. But on the third day, what happened is that it was evidence that God was satisfied with the payment. It is proof. And because Jesus rose from the grave, he lives forevermore. And because he lives, we have the hope that we too are going to rise from the grave. That we have the hope that we too are going to live with God forever in eternity. This is a big event, that Jesus died, but it wasn't enough that he died. Jesus rose again to prove that he was God. Jesus was not just a man. Jesus was God robed in flesh. And he rose again the third day. This is an important event in history. But yet, there are people that are trying to deny that Jesus rose from the grave. Now, last week, we talked a lot about the medical condition of Jesus Christ, that we went through medically and explained what happened to Jesus, what's going on with his volume of blood, what's going on with his heart. We went through this medically. I'm not going to repeat it now because we spent a lot of time on it last week. But with this, we understand that there are three common theories that people use to deny that Jesus rose from the grave. The first one is called the swoon theory. We covered this last week. The swoon theory says that Jesus didn't die, he just passed out. They put him in a borrowed tomb and the cool air revived him, and he somehow got enough strength to push away the stone, wave at the soldiers, and walk on. Well, that couldn't have happened, and that's why we explained it medically what was going on. He was not medically in any condition to get back. He died. The blood loss, the torture, the things that he went through, he could have not just passed out. He died because of his medical condition. And God had to supernaturally make him live again. A second theory that was put out there was called the hallucination theory. Notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5. And he, this is the resurrected Jesus, was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. Then after that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once. Of the greater part remain to the present, but some fall asleep. Paul says, hey, there were 500 people who saw Jesus at the same time, the same place. And some of them are still alive. You could go talk to them. We know that they're not alive 2,000 years later, but during Paul's writing, he was saying there's witnesses still. You could go talk to them. Now, in our court of law in America, how many witnesses does it take to convict someone of murder? One. Here are 500 people who saw them. Well, they have to explain away these 500 people somehow. So they said, well, they all hallucinated. You see, they really missed Jesus so much. And they just had so much of a broken heart that they had a mass hallucination. And everyone saw the same thing of Jesus rose again. It was just drugs. It was mushroom. It was the frog. You know, it was something. It wasn't Jesus rising from the grave. We'd rather blame it on a mass hallucination. There was something in the water. Well, they try as they might. 500 witnesses is a big deal. But it wasn't the only one. The other people saw him at other times. That is a big deal that there were witnesses of the resurrected Savior. There's another theory out there called the kidnap theory. And this is something that the Jewish leaders propagated, that they said that the disciples came in the middle of the night, overwhelmed the Roman guards, broke into the temple or the tomb, stole Jesus' body, closed the temple or left it, left the guards there, and took off and hid the body and was bragging that he was alive. Well, if you read history and the Bible, you know that's not true. Where were the disciples? They were moping. Oh, he's dead. What are we going to do? Even though Jesus told them over and over, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again. I'm going to die, rise again. But every time he said, I'm going to die and rise again, it's like teaching a middle school class where they're like, what? Or some of you in church. Jesus told them over and over that this is what's going to happen. But they kept like paying attention to something else, ignoring him. So when Jesus died, they're all, oh man, what are we going to do? Even though he said, I'm going to rise again. So they were in no shape, nor either mentally, physically, spiritually, to go steal the body. They were moping and sad so much that when Jesus did not raise again, they didn't believe it. They thought they were lying. So they did not steal it. That's not possible. So again, even today, people try to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul, with pen and paper in hand and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, began to do a counterfactual. Begin to ask the question, what if? And say, what if you're right? What if Jesus did not raise from the dead? What if there's no resurrection of the dead? How does that affect us? So if you don't mind, Paul is going to write 7 things that are going to be a logical step of what happens if there is no resurrection, no coming back from the dead. Notice, first of all, if there be no resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus would be a fallacy. If there is no resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus would be a fallacy. Notice with me in verse number 12. Now, if Jesus be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. So we just start off with a simple thing. If there's no resurrection, Jesus is not alive. Jesus is not alive. He is dead. What does that mean? If Jesus is dead, he cannot help me. If Jesus is dead, he can't answer my prayers. If Jesus is dead, he can't guide me. If Jesus is worm food right now, there's no help for me. We're wasting our time even now. If Jesus did not rise again, that means we can't trust anything that Jesus said. Jesus kept telling his disciples over and over he was going to rise again. So if Jesus did not rise again, he's a liar and cannot be our Savior. He was a deluded madman who tried to build a cult. Well, you see, without the resurrection of Jesus, that's a big deal. Because today, Resurrection Sunday, in America, is one of the 2 big holidays. You can get a lot of Christians, they'll come to church only 2 times a year. We call them C&E Christians, Christmas and Easter. That's the only time they show up. Why? Because Resurrection Sunday is a big deal. The idea that Jesus rose from the dead. Well, if that's true, then they're wasting their time. All the people who are in church right now are wasting their time because we're serving someone who's dead. We're honoring someone who's dead. We're making a big deal of someone who's not alive now. That destroys all of Christianity. What is Christianity based on? The Christianity that we have today is based off the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If there's no resurrection, we have no Christianity. We have no God that we talk to. We have no God that can help us. Our whole religion is false. This is a big deal. Notice there's a second logical statement as we build upon this. Notice in verse number 14. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is vain. The second logical step we see here is that if there be no resurrection, then all preaching is meaningless. All preaching is meaningless. There's been lots of preaching over the entire world. All Bible preaching is centered on one thing, that Jesus lives, that we have a risen Savior, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Christ did not rise, then all the preaching about Christ is a waste of time. You know what that means? I need to go find an honest job. I'm wasting my time here. I'm just selling a bag of goods. I'm wasting an hour of your time that you could use sleeping. You understand, if Jesus has not been risen from the dead, then my preaching can do no good. I have no hope to give to you. I could pat you on the head and help your hurt slightly, but there's nothing I can do. I could say how to smile real big, how to cover your hurts and make it so no one thinks that you're hurting so bad, but I have nothing to offer you. I'm a charlatan. I'm a waste of time. I need to go get a real job. Our preaching, what we tell people, how we encourage people, is all vain. When you try to tell others about how they could be a Christian, you're a liar. You're wasting your time. You have nothing to offer them. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's nothing I can offer you. Nothing. Empty goods. Empty cabinets. Empty stores. There's nothing I can offer you if Jesus be not risen from the dead. At the end of verse 14, notice what it says. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is in vain. We see a third thing here. If there be no resurrection, then faith has become an empty dream. What is faith? Faith, like the word hope, we could say is a confident expectation of something sure to come. Sometimes we use the word hope as a wistful thing. Like in Wisconsin, we're like, we hope it doesn't snow today. We have no control of it and there's no confidence in it. I just hope that it's going to be warm today. But that's not how the Bible uses the word hope. It's not how the Bible uses the word faith. The idea of hope in the Bible is a confident expectation of someone sure to come. Our hope, our confidence is that not only did Jesus raise from the dead, however, it also says that Jesus is going to come back to finish what he said he was going to do. What did he say he was going to do? Take us to heaven. That's a big deal. Isn't our hope that Jesus will take us to heaven? Our faith in Christ also says that he changes us and makes me a new creature. I don't like the old me. The old me is a sinner. The old me, not only is he a goofball, but he hurt people. We're all sinners. And without the resurrection of Jesus, I'm stuck with filthy old me, an unchanged me, a selfish me, a me that just can't stop but sin. I have no hope or faith or confidence that anything will get better in my life. I have no hope that there could be something that could change in my life. I'm stuck. I have no faith. I have no confidence. I have here no hope that I could be forgiven of my sins. I have no hope or faith that I can have peace with God. You know, that's one of the big things of Christianity, is that true Christianity, because Christ is risen, that means I can have peace with God, that God is no longer angry with me. Because Christ rose from the dead, I can have fellowship with God and I can spend time with God. Because he lives, I can trust that God can change me from the inside out and make me a different creature. But without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I have no hope or faith in any of those things. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I have no guarantee of heaven. without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I have no guarantee I'm forgiven of my sins. That means I'm still guilty. I'm still condemned. I'm still a loser. I have no hope. I'm nothing of myself. I have nothing to trust in. My faith is just an empty dream. As we go on, notice in verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because he hath testified of God that he hath risen up Christ, whom he had raised not up, if so the dead rise not. What we find here is that if there is no resurrection, then we as Christians are false witness. Again, today is Resurrection Sunday. What have we been telling the whole world all this week? Jesus has arisen. Jesus lives. We're celebrating a whole holiday about this one thing, that Jesus rose from the dead. I don't know if you've been paying attention to the news. You're probably better off not. But in the news, there's been a lot of hype to emphasize other lifestyles this week, trying to overshadow this day. Well, why can they do that? Because they don't believe he lives. But for us, we've been telling them all this week, don't crowd our holiday. Don't infringe on this. Keep it separate. They have their own time. This is our time. Don't encroach on it. And it's been a big deal. People have been up in arms. Why? Because our Savior lives. But if there's no resurrection, we made a lot of noise this week for no reason. We're all liars. We've been wasting our time. We've been lying to people. Good folks have been lying to people, because we're just deceived people. We're deceived people who are lying to other people. That makes us a very bad state. Some people say, well, it's not important that Jesus rose. We still have a Bible. Well, how much of a Bible would we have without the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Paul here is saying Jesus lives. Well, if Paul was wrong, you take 14 books of the New Testament and rip it out. That's a lot. The Apostle John said that he saw Jesus Christ live. Well, if John is a liar, that's 5 more books of the New Testament you take out. That's a lot. Peter said that he saw Jesus risen. Well, if that's not true, then you take out 2 books that Peter wrote and other books that Peter influenced, like the Gospel record of Mark. Those are gone. We're left without an entire New Testament, because every book of the New Testament talks about a risen Savior. You go to the Old Testament and say, well, at least we have the Old Testament. But the Old Testament talks about a risen Savior as well. You see the book of Isaiah, you'd have to take the book of Isaiah out. You have to take Jeremiah out. You have to take out all 12 minor prophets. You have to take out Moses, because Moses talked about the prophet that's going to come, that's going to live together. You have the whole tabernacle that shows the picture of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins and living again. Then you have the entire Bible that's gone. You cannot trust the Bible if Jesus be not risen. We're left without a Bible. We're left without a faith. We're left without a hope. And we're nothing but liars who are lying to other people. If Jesus be not risen, we're all false witnesses. Notice as it goes on. Verse number 17. And if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain. That word vain means empty. And ye are yet in your sins. We understand that if Christ be not risen, then we still owe God a debt. What do you mean by that? Well, the Bible explains that heaven's a perfect place. That's why we want to go there. In heaven, there's no more sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, no more tears. It's why we want to go there. It's perfect. But what really makes heaven worth going there is that God is there. And that the way that the Bible describes God is that he is holy, holy, holy. If we want a simple definition of holy, we could say like this, that God is perfect, perfect, perfect. But the problem is that none of us are perfect. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. All of us are sinners. You say, are you sure? You know, I'm a pastor of a church, but I've disobeyed my folks. By a show of hands, how many of you ever disobeyed your folks? Right? How about this? I'm a pastor of a church, but I've told a lie. With a show of hands, how many have ever told a lie before? Right? If you're not raising your hand, you're a liar. We've all told lies. The Bible says that because we have told a lie, because we've disobeyed our folks, we have sinned. The Bible goes on to say that for the wages of sin is death. What's a wage? A wage is a reward or something we earn. For example, when we go to work, because we work, we earn money or chickens or whatever you earn, wherever you work at. But because you work, you get a reward or wage. The Bible says for the wages of sin. Now again, sin is anything we've ever done against God. So because I told a lie, because I've disobeyed God, because I disobeyed my parents, I owe God a wage. What is the wage? For the wages of sin is death. Because of my sin, I deserve to die. That's a big thing. That means the only way to pay my debt is something has to die. Now, the hope for Christians is that Jesus paid my price for me, and the evidence that that price was paid for was he rose again. That's the receipt. But without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I have no receipt. I have no proof that Jesus paid my price. That means I still owe God the debt of hell. I owe God the debt of death. I still deserve to die. That leaves me without any hope that how do I get to heaven? Some people think that when they get to heaven, that there's a weight system. That what happens is that if my good works somehow outweigh my bad works, I'll be able to slide right into heaven. However, what they don't realize is that there's two different judgments. There's a judgment for those who accepted Christ, and there's a judgment for those who did not accept Christ. If you're in the wrong line, you can't get out. If you're in the line of those who never accepted Christ, you are not being judged whether you were good enough. You're being sentenced for the sins you already committed. So it's not a weight system. Some people have come up with the different themes and different ideas, but none of them cover the idea, what do I do about my sin? What do I do about the price that I owe? You see, some people say, well, what needs to happen is I need to live a good life. Well, let's just imagine that I live a good life, that I sin 3 times a day. I tell a little white lie, I get aggravated with my wife, and I break the speed limit. Now, if that's all I did in one day, that's living a great life. You think and be honest with yourself, you don't even live that good of a life. I don't live that good of a life. But let's just imagine that we lived a good life only sinning 3 times a day. Do you know at the end of 1 year, we would have racked up 1,000 sins? At age 20, sinning 3 times a day, that's 20,000 sins. Age 50, that would be 50,000 sins living a great life. And none of us live that great of a life. In fact, I want you to use your divine imagination and think in your, has there ever been a day where you never sinned? None of us can say that we had a life that we never sinned. Maybe you were living and having a good day and then your wife did something stupid. Or your kids did something stupid. Or your husband who definitely did something stupid. And you got aggravated with him. Didn't have the right spirit. You wanted to slap him up the head. Or you're driving. Isn't it funny how we always change personalities in a car when someone cuts us off? Or driving too slow and you were in a hurry, get out of my way. It's amazing to see how quickly our old personality can change. We're sinners. There's never been a day that we lived perfect. Well, if we can't live one day perfect, how can we expect to live a whole life that's good? You see, we're all guilty. And the wages of sin is death. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I am stuck without a receipt saying I need to pay the price myself. And the wages of sin is death. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I am still in my sins and I have no hope. What else do we see here? Notice if you don't mind in verse 18. Then they also which fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Notice this. Then they which are fallen asleep. That word asleep is a nice, kind Bible way of saying that they died. Here it says that those who died before us are dead. They're perished. We will never see them again if Christ be not risen. In fact, hold your finger here and turn with me to a couple books over to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Again, we're placing a great emphasis on how important the resurrection of Jesus Christ is. As we're walking through logically, we can see the resurrection of Jesus Christ is very important. It is important that Jesus rose again. In the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter number 4, the church of Thessalonica wrote a letter to Paul saying, Paul, we got a question. You've talked a lot about Jesus coming back. We got a quick question. What happens if one of us die before Jesus comes back? And he says, that's a great question. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, he begins to answer that question. 1 Thessalonians 4, notice with me in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. The idea, I don't want you to be ignorant, meaning I want you to have this information. I don't want you to be in the dark. Concerning them which are asleep. Again, the word asleep is a kind Bible way of saying that those who have passed on, those that have died. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. Again, what is our hope? That Jesus died on the cross to pay for our price and he rose again. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What this passage says, that if they've accepted Christ and I've accepted Christ, I have the promise of God, I will see my loved ones again. Amen. Now I have comfort. The Bible says here that those that don't have this, they have a different sorrow than us. I do tons of funerals. And let me tell you, it's awful to do a funeral of people that do not know for sure that they're going to heaven. There is a lot more sorrowing there. There's a broken hearted because they have no promise, no guarantee they could see their loved ones again. So at the funeral, they break down and they weep and they moan and they wail because I'm never going to see them again. I've lost them forever. They're gone. It's very hard to comfort them. And those are very uncomfortable funerals. A couple weeks ago, I did a funeral like that. And let me tell you, there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. Little kids going up and saying, Grandpa, I'm never going to see you again. That's difficult. But for a Christian who knows for sure that they're going to heaven because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our funerals are different. Because we recognize that it's not goodbye forever, but it's see you in a little while. It's knowing that their shell is here, but they're already with the Lord. And one day I'm going to be reunited. There's going to be a great reunion day where I get to be with the Lord and see my loved ones. I'm looking forward to that day. Well, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I have no hope of seeing my loved ones again. When grandma dies, I hope that the worms eat you well. I hope that you're somewhere out there. But it is not a real hope, and it's not a comforting hope. It's grasping at straws. It's imagining something, but there's no confidence. But for a Christian, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, funerals are different. That if they've accepted Christ and I've accepted Christ, I have the promise of God that I will see them again. And the evidence that if Jesus rose from the dead, we're going to rise from the dead. We have hope. But without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have no guarantee of seeing our loved ones ever again. As we go back to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's one more logical step that the Apostle Paul gives. If Jesus be not risen, if there is no resurrection of the dead, how does that affect us? One more thing that the Apostle Paul says in here, trying to put an emphasis on how important the resurrection really is. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If Jesus does not live, we're wasting our time serving the Lord. We're living in a world that's out of control. Do you know that while you're here, the earth is spinning, and you're spinning at 1,000 miles an hour? No wonder some of you are dizzy all the time. Could you imagine traveling 1,000 miles an hour and there's no one at the wheel? That's a dangerous spot. If there is no one in control, we're living in an awful world with no hope out. We know that the world's getting worse and worse and worse. Some of you in your lifetime have seen things you never thought would ever come to pass. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all you could expect is for it to get worse. Without the hope of eternity, without the hope of God, without God's help and guidance, this is the best we have it. The pain and suffering that you have, this is the best you're ever going to have. When you die, that's it. You know what happens is that we're just wasting our time being at church. You could be counting up on sleep. You could be watching your favorite television show. You could play in a game. You're wasting your time. Why? Because you might as well enjoy life because there's nothing else to this life. There's nothing more to look forward to. You might as well go do whatever you want and just mix with the chaos because whatever you determine to be right is what's right. So if you decide to shoot someone in the head, that's what's right in your life. We live in a chaotic, anarchic world with just no control if there's no God alive running it. There's no answer to suffering. There's no answer to why bad things happen. We're left without answers. We're left without hope. We're miserable people with no peace, no future, and no guarantees. We, of all men, are most miserable. But notice, if you don't mind, in verse number 20, it starts off with this word, but, Paul says, all right, we went through this little chain of events about what if the resurrection is true and not true, but let me tell you, it is true, but now Christ is risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. Because he lives, we have hope. Because he lives, we have a guarantee of tomorrow. Because he lives, our faith is real. Because he lives, our preaching is full of hope and meaning. Because he lives, we're not liars when we talk about Jesus Christ. Our faith is real. All throughout history, there's always been people who have tried to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But all of those people who are honest, it is amazing to see how many of them got saved. Because they can't refute the resurrection of Jesus Christ if they're honest. And if the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true, then there's something to our faith. There's something real to it. I could give you books and people and testimonies and biographies of people who started this. I was an atheist. I hated God. I set out to prove that those Christians are silly. And studying it for myself, I saw it was true and I got saved. Why? Because the resurrection's real. There's substance to it. There's hope to it. Why am I putting emphasis on this now? Because if you don't know for sure that Jesus is your Savior, I'm not asking you to believe some blind faith. I'm not asking you to believe in a fairy tale. I'm asking you to believe something that is true, something that is real. that you can have your sins forgiven, that you can have hope and peace with God, that you can have the promise of seeing your loved ones again, that if they've accepted Christ and you've accepted Christ, you have the guarantee of seeing them again. You have the guarantee that God can work in your life and change you, that God can give you purpose, that God can give you meaning, that there's something to look forward to after this, that we get a brand new redeemed body with our resurrected body and live with him eternally. Oh, I'm thankful that this is not the end, but this is just the beginning. We have all of eternity to look forward to. That's a lot of time. We have something real to look forward to. Now, because of this, this isn't something to play around with. The Bible says in 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." That word "know" is an important word. It carries the idea of knowledge of based off of evidence. I'm an old scientist. I like evidence. I like proof. God never has asked anyone to have blind faith. He's always given us a reasonable hope. He's given us evidence. He's given us substance. And if you have never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you've never had your sins forgiven, let me tell you, one of the greatest things that can happen today is for someone like me to take the Bible and to show you from the Bible and answer your questions that you could know without a doubt that your sins are forgiven. To know without a doubt that you could go with God up to heaven, to know without a doubt that you can have peace with him. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, in just a moment, we're going to have what is called an invitation. There's nothing magical about the altars. We're just inviting you to respond. And if you would respond, it'd be our privilege to get someone to take a Bible and to show you from the Bible and answer your questions, so you can know for yourself that Jesus rose from the grave from you, and you can have that hope. What we're asking you to believe is not a fairy tale. It is something that is true and something that can change your life and something that can give you peace. Don't you want peace? Don't you want hope? You could have that. Don't you want purpose? Don't you want direction? Don't you want someone to be in charge? Well, we want to offer that to you because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is alive today. He rose from the dead 2,000 years ago and is alive forevermore and will never perish. He'll never run out of gas. He'll never grow old, never get tired, never take sleep, never take vacation. He's always going to be on the throne and always in charge. That's a God I can trust. If you don't know Jesus, your Savior, it'd be our privilege to encourage you. For those of you who are saved, are you living like you're saved? You have evidence. You have faith. Stop living like a heathen. Live your day-to-day life like he lives. It should be important to you. If Jesus is alive, why do we meet together on Sundays? Not just Easter, but every Sunday. Every Sunday is the Lord's Day. It's the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ every Sunday. Where should you go? Church to worship him. Why? Because he lives. Because he's alive, I'm honoring him and I want to learn from him. I want to get guidance from him because he lives. Every time we meet on Sundays, it's evidence that we believe that Jesus rose from the dead. It's a big deal. Amen. Our actions should reflect our belief. Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? And does that belief change your behavior? Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.